I want you to look again, if you would. I want you to notice in verse 21 of our text, Jeremiah is inspired to utilize a very familiar illustration. It says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." By the way, the word hurt here means injury, disease, pain, physical brokenness. It's a metaphor, of course. And so with that, the great question is presented in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I want to take a few moments tonight before introducing our missionary and speak from these texts in Jeremiah about the health of a nation. You know, America was told in March of 2010 that the then new federal statute called the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act would completely revolutionize health care for its citizens, right? Obamacare, as it's commonly called, would increase the quality and the affordability of health and health insurance. And yes, you can keep your doctor and costs will go down and availability would go up and unicorns will ride rainbows across marshmallow seas. Healthcare is a huge, huge issue in America, mostly because, by the way, it's America. You know, billions of people in the rest of the world, they don't know anything about copays and deductibles, pharmaceuticals, pre-existing conditions, and so on. In fact, neither did millions and millions of people in America just 50, 60, 80 years ago. If you just look at meds today, just about every other television ad is for some new drug. Have you noticed? A new drug, something you never heard of. The only one I can ever remember, commercial I can remember as a kid, was for Alka-Seltzer. Mama Mia, it's a spicy meatball, and plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. That's the commercial I remember to this day, little guy named Speedy. And then drugstores. I remember when we only had one in town. It was a little one. My mom worked there with Dr. Yost. And it seemed to me they sold more candy than they sold adult candy, drugs, amen? And so it's changed. And of course, there's a CVS and there's a Walgreens on every corner now, including the new one that's coming. Did you notice in the corner of the turnpike? CVS stands for convenience, value, and service. Well, they got the convenience down because they're everywhere, not to mention they'll deliver it to your door. Publix Pharmacy will give your antibiotics and blood pressure medicine for free. See, Pastor, we must be a healthy society. I don't know about that, but we're definitely a medicated one. Which brings us to Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah's astonishing prophecy to Judah, he talks about a very famous medication, the balm of Gilead. In Genesis 37, when Joseph was thrown down into a pit, the Bible says that his brothers spied a caravan on its way from Gilead, quote, with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh. That balm was produced in Gilead from a little shrub that grew up in that region. The Queen of Sheba, she called it the root of balsam. Johnny Bench calls it blue emu or gold bond or something like that. I don't know. And so Jeremiah, looking at his nation and his people, recognizes that far from their being sick physically, far from the hurt and from the sickness of a broken body, his people were sick to the very core of their soul. His nation was sick spiritually to their very core. Anemic, diseased, hurt, and dying. The spiritual health of this nation, Israel, had never been worse. And to add to the crisis, he says in verse 20, the familiar verse, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? That's Jeremiah's question. The answer to that question tonight, as we'll soon note, comes from God. And it is an answer that is vital when considering what we're supposed to be doing as a New Testament Bible-believing church, and what we're supposed to be doing as a New Testament church with regard to missions as well. Three things I want you to notice, and I'm going to be very quick tonight. And in what is really the entire book of Jeremiah, these three things concerning the health of our nation. The first one you'll notice, number one, very simply, is the disease. That's the actual hurt. I want you to notice again the language. It's healthcare language, verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You see, recovered is also a common health care term. Is he recovering? Has he recovered? Will he recover? Can he recover? All of which are a reminder that man without God is always sick. He is diseased. He is hurt. He is broken. And of course, it's in Jeremiah's famous temple sermon that God shows his prophet just how sick mankind and that nation really is. That temple sermon's in chapter 7. I want you to look at it with me in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." In other words, Jeremiah was told to preach at the temple. Not in the pulpit, mind you, but in the foyer as a greeter. And in his message, as they walked in, walking into church as it were, he was told to denounce the temple, to denounce their false worship, and even the place they were coming to. In fact, he was told to warn them that that very precious temple would be destroyed by a horde of invading Babylonians. Chapter 7, again, I want you to notice verse 12. "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Verse 14, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and of the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." For those of you who may be thinking, well, you know, the United States of America will never be judged, read these words. "My house," he said, "that is called by my name." Beloved, the message that God gave to Jeremiah was that the temple was sick. It was so sick that it would eventually meet its demise. So I ask you this question. What do you think the patient's response will be to the message when hearing this truth as they walk into church from Jeremiah at the gate? I tell you what, I've had some bad reactions to my sermons. I've had people come up and say some things that were pretty insulting, honestly, but I have never had anything like this. What did they say? Well, you have to go all the way to the end of his messages to get it. That's in chapter 26. Turn ahead, would you? Jeremiah chapter number 26. Hold your place, of course. Look at verse 6. Jeremiah 26, verse 6. "Then will I make this house like Shiloh." He had just mentioned that before, right? "And I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Amen." Now they said, "Thou shalt die." Now I told you, I've had some bad things happen after my sermons. But thankfully, so far, I haven't had anybody say, "Pastor, you're a dead man. That was so bad." But why? Pastor, why was this so offensive, so despised by the religious people, the establishment, if you will, in Jerusalem and the temple? Well, you remember Shiloh, right? Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant first resided. We just read that a moment ago, where I first met with them. That was where the tent, the tabernacle, was set up, and people observed their yearly feasts. Shiloh was where Hannah went to pray for a son, and where the inheritance of Israel was divided among the people. It was a very holy and sacred spot, because indeed God did meet there. But then came idolatry. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest, defiled it. When the idolatry came in, Eli's daughter-in-law named her son Ichabod, which means "the glory has departed." So that when the Philistines came in, because God allowed that to happen, just like he's going to allow the Babylonians to come into this place, when the Philistines came in and captured the Ark of the Covenant, Shiloh not only lost its significance, it became known as a place of defeat and derision and spiritual disease. And so they said, "How dare you, Jeremiah? How dare you compare our city, our temple, Solomon's temple, with that place? How dare you say that we are not healthy? This is the temple of the Lord." Remember what they chanted? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Which brings us to the second thing in Jeremiah, which is number two, the diagnosis. In other words, what disease? What hurt? What affliction were they guilty of? Turn back to chapter 7, would you please? Jeremiah, again, chapter number 7, because I want you to notice how specific God gets. And while we notice how specific God gets, I want you to think of our nation. Chapter 7, verse 17. "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Well, that's pretty bad, especially when you realize they're making these Ishtar cakes right after they come home from the temple of Jehovah. I want to remind you that the Queen of Heaven, in verse 18, was the Babylonian goddess of fertility. They were embracing false gods, and it would be the nation of those false gods that would come in and destroy them. Think about that for a moment. So they're embracing this goddess of Ishtar, was the goddess that promoted the worst kinds of public perversion. Boy, Pastor, I'm glad we don't do that in America. You know, this past Wednesday, the president appointed the first transgender White House staff member, and then on Thursday, the very next day, he appointed another transgender to lead the Advisory Council on Faith-Based Partnerships. Faith-based meaning churches. This is the person who's supposed to come to our church and represent our partnership with the government. Something else Jeremiah noted in his diagnosis. Look again at chapter 7. And look at verse 30, would you? "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it." Well, now they're putting idols inside the temple. That's really bad, but it's even worse. Verse 31. "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not." Look at this statement. "Neither came it into my heart." Folks, imagine this. The word Tophet here comes from a word that means fireplace or furnace. And the reason is that pagans would offer child sacrifices in this valley by burning them in a fire. This was during the reign of Manasseh. But guess what? Now it's occurring in the hands of the Israelites during the time of Jeremiah. And ladies and gentlemen, not only was child sacrifice strictly forbidden in Leviticus 18 and 20, that's why he says, "which I commanded them." But this kind, God says, this kind where they're burning children in the fire, he says in that last line, not even entered into his mind. God could not even imagine, so to speak, his people doing something as horrendous as this. What could be worse? Maybe selling their body parts before you destroy the children in the fire. And folks, that's the reason he tells Jeremiah not to do something. And this is incredible. Chapter 7, verse 16. "Therefore, Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Wow. You know, a lot of people love to use Samuel's words as their life verse when he said that he wouldn't, quote, sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. Well, Jeremiah's life verse, at this moment at least, was the exact opposite. God forbid that I should sin against God by praying for you, because you're too far gone. And of course, all of this depravity and failure is leading to a singular truth. The whole book of Jeremiah actually sort of funnels down to this one great overriding truth. And that no matter where, follow through the story in the Bible, no matter where God puts his glory, no matter where he's placed his presence on earth, always, always, man defiles it. He is hopeless. He is terminal. He is bankrupt. You think about this. The Garden of Eden. Perfect God's presence. Walking with Adam in the cool of the day. Mount Sinai, God came down. Do you remember what happened at Mount Sinai? When God came down? The Garden of Eden, Mount Sinai, Shiloh, and now Jerusalem. And guess what? The same thing's going to happen when Jesus runs the money changers out in Jerusalem again. It just didn't matter where God placed his presence. Man defiled it, and God had to destroy that place. And so the question, where is the balm of Gilead? What is the answer to man's great sinful condition? Well, there's the disease. There's the diagnosis. Finally, I want you to consider the doctor. Turn ahead to chapter 30. We'll begin there. All the way to the end, Jeremiah chapter 30. And I want you to notice when we get to chapter 31 in a moment, all the repetitions of the words I will and the word heart. First, chapter 30, notice verse 17. For I will restore health. There's a lot of this mental picture in Jeremiah. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. By the way, the real story of Israel's sad and sordid tale of failure is that man cannot. It is that man will not follow or obey the laws of God. This sickness is terminal. That's why the Bible calls it leprosy and blindness. It's terminal. So what's the hope? What's the hope of the world? That we've been given a faith-based representative to come who's transgender and so things are getting... Is that the hope of the world? Chapter 31, across the page. And I want you to follow with me a very familiar text. Chapter 31, notice verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Here's a promise. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now this was revolutionary speaking Jeremiah is doing here. A new covenant? What are you talking about? You break the old one. Continue to. Every place that I brought my presence, you defiled it. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hallelujah. By the way, these verses that we just read, do you know that they constitute the single largest, longest Old Testament passage quoted in the New Testament? Those verses comprise the longest passage quoted in the New Testament. Where? It's in Hebrews chapter 8, and it's in that place where God reminds the Jews that the law and that religion could and did never save them. You see, folks, in the Old Covenant, God said, you will. It's the law. You will, you will, you will, you will, you will, you will. And they didn't, and they didn't, and they didn't, and they couldn't, and they didn't. In the New Covenant, it is God who says over and over again, I will. Read the text tonight when you go home in Hebrews 8 and read this text carefully and you will see that six times he says the same thing. I will, I will, I will, I will. No longer written on stone, God would write his law of mercy in the heart so that the Lord Jesus would say to one prominent lawyer, one prominent teacher of the law in Judaism, ye must be born again. Art thou a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? He said to Nicodemus, you don't know what the prophets said, that Ezekiel said, I will take out the stony heart and put in a new heart of flesh? That I will do something inside of you? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there is the great physician, the Savior of the world, who instead of reforming the exterior, he transformed the inside. And so the true calling of a New Testament church indeed, the only hope for the lost world is not reformation. It's not an upcoming election. It's not trying to change people by laws. The only real hope, I mean, follow this nation, the people of God, to be the light of the world. Look at our country right now. The only hope for a people is the gospel. You know, when I think of Panama, where Brother Deal and his family are called to go, and I remember the 80s, I always think of Manuel Noriega. Remember him with his machete? Boom! And he would bang it on the pulpit. It was a pulpit. He preached. And Noriega was the military dictator, 1983, 1989. And he had lots of bluster. Until President George H.W. Bush spent millions and millions of dollars on an invasion. We invaded our mighty army, our navy, our air force, the Marines. They were all involved. 28,000 troops, 300 aircraft. We invaded Panama. We put millions and millions of dollars in that invasion. Literally, we changed the direction of that nation. But it did not change a single person's heart. Millions of dollars, a powerful army and navy, a new leader. The entire Panamanian Defense Force was dissolved at that time. The cocaine-running Noriega was eventually deposed. And yet, not a single solitary soul was transformed by all that money and time. Interesting, though. Noriega himself, as many of you know, was extradited here. President Bush had a little vendetta against him. He was sent to Miami. He was indicted. He was put in prison. And while in prison in Miami, he accepted Christ. Still in prison now. He is apparently a powerful witness of the grace of the gospel. He's a preacher. You think about that. When the Navy SEALs captured Manuel Noriega, they called it Operation Nifty Package. They destroyed his plane, they sunk his boat, and they surrounded his compound. And some of you may remember, they played that rock music in there, blared it, punk rock or something back in the 80s, to drive him out. The entire operation, all those Navy SEALs, we lost four of them. All of that money and all of that work could not do what a single prison chaplain could do when giving him the gospel. A missionary to Panama, more powerful than the entire U.S. military? Yes. The greatest enemy the church ever had became its greatest missionary because he got saved. Not because he was captured and tortured and waterboarded. They didn't take Saul and say, we're going to change you into one of ours. Folks, he got saved. And God used him to write 14 books in the New Testament. The greatest enemy of prayer in schools, Madeline O'Hare, her son, who's walking up the steps to the Supreme Court building, that famous picture in Life magazine. That teenager that was representative in the courts is today, William O'Hare, is a Baptist missionary and evangelist. The gospel. Norma Jean McCorvey, who was Roe and Roe v. Wade, who was the case that was used to bring abortion into the Supreme Court. Today, she's accepted Christ as her Savior. Today, she is a powerful spokesperson for not only pro-life, but the power of the gospel of Christ. What's the hope? Is there a balm in Gilead? Yes. And I've got news for you. It's not Christian schools. Is there a balm in Gilead? Yep. It's not democracy either. It's not capitalism. It's not Donald Trump. It's definitely not Hillary Clinton. The balm of Gilead
is the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. What our country needs, what our neighbor needs, what Panama needs, what the world needs is the same thing that's always needed. As testified by Jeremiah, people need a new heart. And only God can do that.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.